If you have your Bibles, turn over to Luke chapter 1. If you don't have your Bible, we have plenty of letters laying around. Go ahead and just turn into that. And I think everybody's at a table where there is a Bible, so we're in good shape there. So let me start with a story here. There was a mother who was who put her son in the bed every single night. And on the eve of his fifth birthday, she was trying to communicate that birthday idea to him. And she goes, Jeffrey, do you know this? This is the last night of your fourth birthday. This is it. Do you understand what that means? So Jeffrey has always been, for the last year, he's been showing his fingers and putting four fingers up the whole time. Because that's what he's been doing for the last year. So anyway, his mom goes, when you go to sleep tonight, you'll still be four. But when you wake up, do you know what you'll be? And he gets all excited and he adds his thumb to his fourth hand and he goes, Mom, yeah, that's right, because tomorrow I'll be a handful. Now, some of you moms, you know what that means. And some of you moms probably say, you know what, they're older than five and they're still a handful. But that's the whole point of this thing, is that this is moms and this is supposed to be your day of a chance of rest. And I know that some of you will be fortunate enough to be going out for dinner. I saw something the other day, I think it was, and it said, on Mother's Day, we take Mom out to dinner, but on Father's Day, Dad's got a barbecue. So anyway, so the point of this is that we're going to talk a little bit about that. Now, obviously, we are talking about moms today, we're talking about women today, but men, this does not let you off the hook, because these same things that I'm going to talk about them can also go for you, and also that Father's Day comes around, and then it'll be your turn. But we know that there's many women that are mentioned in the Bible. Some are good and some not so much. For example, if someone were to call you a Jezebel, that would not be a good thing. She was probably, if not the most wickedest woman in the Bible. And by the way, if you remember a few weeks ago, we talked about Tyre and Sidon and how they were the gods and they thought they were a god. Well, that's where Jezebel came from. She actually came from that. So you can understand where she was and how she was. And, you know, who could forget about Delilah? You know, she exposes Samson's secret, gets him to cut his hair, and so forth and so on. Don't want to forget about her. And there's one more that I want to mention to you, and her name is Herodias. And she's pretty much one that had John the Baptist beheaded. And Pastor Dale will talk more about that when we get to chapter 14. But that's just some of the evil of many other women we could talk about throughout the Bible. But there was also some strong, good women in the Bible. One, for example, was Hannah. You know, she was barren. She couldn't have children, and she wanted a son so bad but God wouldn't grant her one. And she begged the Lord for a child. And over a period of time, and what she said, she in return she promised that she would dedicate her son to God for God's service. And following a little bit later on, she did have a son, and she did follow through that promise. Two others that we can mention that don't say much about it in the Bible is Lois and Eunice, how you pronounce it. And the Bible doesn't talk as much, but one verse it does say about them speaks volumes about their character. And it says 2 Timothy 1:5 says, and this is Paul speaking why he's given thanks for Timothy. Thanking God for Timothy. He goes, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. Imagine that, moms. What a legacy to be given about that. You know, again, we know there's not much is mentioned, but Paul's looking at Timothy, and he knew that his mother and that his grandmother taught him well. And think about that. Hopefully that's something you would desire, that as your child grows up, that when they start speaking of him, they say, man, you were raised by a great mom or a great grandmother. But today I want to talk about one particular lady, and her name is Mary. Oh, you know, the one who gave birth to Jesus. And what I want to talk about her is that the account of her life illustrates many of the characteristics of the kind of woman God used and uses to fulfill his purposes in our world. So let me go ahead and read from Luke chapter 1. I'm going to read 26 to 36. Luke chapter 1, 26 to 36. It says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Verse 34. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren." Verse 37. "For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this wonderful day. We thank you for moms. Father, we know that they're just one of the instruments that you use. And Father, I pray, Lord God, as we leave here today, Father, we will be more encouraged and more strengthened by your words than we did when we entered into this building. Father, I know that we come in here with a lot of burdens and a lot of heavy weights that are on us. I pray, Father God, that we would lay them at your feet so that when we can focus strictly and solely on you. Father, hide me behind the cross. Lord, let me not be seen, but you be glorified. And this we pray in your name. Amen. So, we know besides what Mary is, knowing that she's the mother of Jesus, what else can we learn about Mary that we can carry, whether you're a woman or whether you're a man? So the first thing I'm going to share with you is that Mary was just an ordinary woman. Right? She was just an ordinary woman. See, there was nothing unusual about Mary. Nothing at all. She was not from a wealthy or a well-known family. So when the angel appeared to this young teenage girl, she was engaged to be married. And certainly she's doing what engaged girls do. She was getting ready to be married to Joseph. And she's thinking about maybe the family they're going to start and where they're going to live. And all this is happening to her. And I don't really believe, I'm pretty confident by the scripture, that she was not expecting her life to be used in this extraordinary way. See, the significance of Mary's life was not based on any of the things our world values so highly. See, it wasn't because of her background. It wasn't because of her physical beauty. It wasn't because of her intelligence or her education or her natural gifts or abilities. It wasn't anything to do with that. It was Mary's relationship with Jesus that gave her life significance. Because the verse says, "The Lord is with you." That's what the angel said to her. That is what made all the difference in this young woman's life. And it's what makes a difference in our lives. See, moms, you don't have to be the smartest. You don't even have to be the coolest or anything else to be used by God. Right? You just need to be you. The way God created you to be. And that goes as well as with men as well. That we're not anything different. We're not any wealthy person. And some of us don't have the intelligence and the looks and all that. But God uses what He created. If we're willing. So she was an ordinary woman. Number two, she was an undeserving woman. See, God did not choose this young woman because she was worthy of honor of being the mother of the Savior. I mean, that is a high calling, but she didn't do anything to deserve it. The angel said, "Greetings, O favored one." That phrase could be translated like this: "You who are graciously accepted." See, if any of us is to be accepted by God, it's going to be because of grace. Not because of anything we've done. Because we can't earn our way into heaven. And understand this, that I'm preaching to you, to me as well. You understand this, you guys get to hear this once, you get to hear this on Sunday, but as Pastor Darrell will also attest to this, that when every time we open the scriptures, every time we put the sermon together, we hear it over and over and over again because we're preparing it. So I'm being preached at 4, 5, 6, 7 days, whatever it takes to put this together. You guys have to hear it once. So when I come to you and when Pastor Doug comes to you, it's because this is what God is working in our lives and what He wants us to share with you as well. So it's all because of grace. Over and over again in Scripture, we see that. We see that God chooses people who are undeserving. See, God didn't look down from heaven. He didn't look down from heaven and say, I see a woman who has something to offer me. I think I'll use her. No. See, because Mary did not deserve to be used by God. Actually, she was even stunned at God's grace in choosing her. You see, there is a time in our life before God calls us to be used that we think that we're undeserving. God, I can't do this. I don't know what I'm doing. You can't use me. We feel this undeserving. But here's the thing. If God calls you, oh, you're deserving because God's called you to do it. And here's the thing. The moment we stop to see ourselves as undeserving instruments, chances are we'll stop to be useful in the hand of God. So we need to understand that, yes, we're undeserving, but God said differently. And God wants to use us. So she was an ordinary woman. She was an undeserving woman. The third thing we see about her, she's a Spirit-filled woman. See, you have to understand, you also must be filled with the Spirit if we're to fulfill the purpose that God has chosen for us. See, when the angel said to Mary, "You will conceive in your womb and bear a son," Mary responded, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" See, God had chosen her for a task that was humanly impossible. We know, you can't just get pregnant doing nothing. So here is a task that was humanly impossible. The task that God has chosen you and chosen me on is no less impossible. Whatever God's called you to do, don't think that it's way above what you could handle. Because God's called you to do it because He makes the impossible the possible. See, we can share, even if you think that you can't do it, here's one thing we all can do. We can share Jesus. We can share the gospel with our lost friends. Now, we can't give repentance. We can't give them faith, right? We can share the gospel. It's God's job to do the rest. So you can provide a climate that is encouraging to the spiritual growth of your children. You can, as you're raising your children, you have a chance, an opportunity to share Jesus. You have an opportunity to put them in a position where Jesus becomes the number one focal point of their lives, as it should be in your lives. You can do all that, but you can't make them have a heart for God. You can't have them have a heart for God. That's between them and God. But your job is to love on them. Our job is to love on our kids. Our job is to love on our friends. Our job is to do that. But we can't change them. The old saying goes that you can lead a horse to water, but you can't give a drink. Well, that's the same thing. We can lead people, Jesus, but they're the ones that have to make the decision. But we can still do our part. See, we are totally dependent on Jesus. Totally dependent on Jesus. To produce any fruit of eternal value. So in response to Mary's expression of weakness and inadequacy, the angel promised her God's strength and the adequacy to help her get her through it. See, the Holy Spirit will, it says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. God says, I will give you rest. I will take care of you and I'll give you the power because we can't do it in our own strength. I'll give you the power to do it. So we can't forget. Don't ever forget that you and I cannot do what God called us to do without the power of the Holy Spirit. We cannot do this alone. We can think we can try we can, but ultimately we can't. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. See, you can't parent that child. You can't love that husband or wife. You can't care for that elderly parent, submit to that boss, teach that Sunday school class, or lead a small group study without the power of the Holy Spirit. I mean, you could, but it's not going to be done very well. See, we need to understand that God specializes in the impossible so that when the victory is won and the task is complete, we don't take any credit because it's not in our power to do it. And see, here's the thing. Others will know we didn't do it in our own power as well. And we'll also know we didn't do it in our own power. We must always remember that we can only live the Christian life and serve God through the power of His Holy Spirit that's put in us. Because as like I said, as soon as we think that we can handle on our own, we become useless to Him. He can't use us. See, because when we think we can do it, when we think that we can do it without Him, pride sets in. And God says, We already know what probably happened to Lucifer. Guess what? It's not going to be successful for us. So we have to be willing to get out of the way. Let God take over and let Him overshadow us. So we see that she is an ordinary woman, an undeserving woman. She was a Spirit-filled woman, but she was also an available woman. She's equipped with the promise of God. Mary's response was simply, "I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." In other words, "Lord, I'm available. You are my master. I am your servant." Right? "I'm willing to be used however you choose. My body is yours. My womb is yours. My life is yours." That's what Mary says. In the act of surrender, Mary offered herself to God as a living sacrifice. I want to read something to you from Romans chapter 12. Talking about a living sacrifice. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. You guys want to write it down and look it up later? That's great. "It says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." So what does that mean to be a living sacrifice? Well, verse 2 will help you explain that of Romans 12. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect." It says, do not be conformed to this world. What does the word world mean here? Well, desires of the flesh, desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. Because it's not from the Father, it's from the world. And all that the world has to offer can be reduced to these three things. The lust of the flesh includes everything that appeals to our appetites. That involves excessive desires for food, for drink, for sex, and anything else that satisfies physical needs. The lust of the eyes mostly involves materialism. Right? Coveting whatever we see that we don't have, and envying those who have what we want. The pride of life is defined by any ambition for that which puffs us up and puts us on the throne of our own lives. So how do we not conform to this world? Because all these things are around us. Everything is around us. How do we not conform to this world? It's by what? By being transformed by the renewal of your mind. And we do this primarily through the power of God's Word to transform us. You see, we need to hear God's Word. We need to read God's Word. We need to study God's Word. We need to memorize God's Word. We need to meditate on God's Word. That by testing, you may be discerned what the will of God is. What is good and acceptable and perfect. See, it is the will of God for every believer to be a living sacrifice for Jesus Christ. That is the will of God. Mary says, "I will give up. I'm yours. I am yours. I am a servant of yours. You are my master. I will do what you want me to do." So Mary was willing to be used for God, or by God, for His purposes. Willing to endure the loss of her reputation that was certain to follow when people realized that she was with child. Think about that, because back in those days, if you were with child before you were married, that's pretty much a pretty bad ultimate sin there. And she was willing, knowing this, not only her reputation, but she was willing to the ridicule and even possible stoning permitted by the Mosaic law. She was willing to go through 9 months of increasing discomfort and sleeplessness. Willing to endure the labor pains of giving birth to a child. Mary was willing to give up her own plans and her own agenda so that she might link arms with God in fulfilling His agenda. See, God wants to use us in a greater way that we can expect. But are we willing to be available for anything? Are we willing to be like Mary and give up those things, give up whatever our plans are and our agenda is, whatever it may be able to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's a question only you can answer. So she was an ordinary woman. We know that. We know that she was an undeserving woman. We know that she was a spirit-filled woman, an available woman. But number five, she was a praising woman. If you're still open to Luke, I want you to look at what I did not read. Starting in verse 46. I'm going to read a couple of verses. This is Mary's song, right? This is her song of praise. This is her song of prayer. This is everything that is wrapped up here. I'm going to read two verses, 46 and 47. Now remember, she just found out that she's going to have a child. She's found out that God's going to use her. She doesn't know how she's going to handle it, but you know what? She's going to handle the ridicule. She's going to handle the fact that she could get stoned. She's going to try to handle the fact that Joseph could actually leave her and be legit about it. She knows all this, and then what she say in verse 46 and 47? This is what Mary said. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Wow. So when God puts challenging circumstances in our lives, as he did with Mary, we either worship or we complain. We either worship or we complain. Listen, and I'm ashamed to say this, but I've done my fair share of complaining. Even about ministry. I've said, Lord, I'm tired. Do I have to? I mean, this is so hard. Why do I have to deal with certain people? So I've had my fair share of complaining. I know what this means. But then I'm reminded of the children of Israel. When they were in the wilderness, what happened to them? They complained nonstop. So what would they say? If only God had just let us die in the wilderness, right? One day, God finally said, in essence, just, you want to die in the wilderness? Okay, you're going to die in the wilderness. So we need to be careful what we say when we complain. Because God just may take you up on it. See, I look at this and I say, God, if you give me this task to do, then you obviously know that I can do it. So if I say I can't do it, then I'm calling you a liar. So I'm not going to complain about it. Don't get me wrong, I said I've done my fair share, but I understand that God is in control. And if God wants me to do it, then I'm going to do it because I don't want to complain. But when Mary's world was turned upside down, when she was faced with this drastic change in her plans, she responded in worship and praise. She said, my soul magnifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. I mean, listen, this is probably one of the greatest hymns of praise ever lifted up to heaven. She worshiped God for His wonderful acts, for His mercy, for choosing her to be part of His great redemptive plan. Let me finish reading the rest of this. I'm going to start over again. So Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name. And His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those humble of a humble state. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. He has helped His servant Israel in the remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. Once we stop complaining, and we start praising the One that gave us the task, we will also be praising Him for what He's doing in our lives. We'll understand why some of the things that we go through. But it's about praising Him instead of complaining. So not only was she a praising woman, number six, she was a woman of the Word. She was a woman of the Word. See, her song, her praise here, includes at least a dozen quotations from the Old Testament Scriptures. Now, in those days, women didn't have a formal education, right? So Mary was probably illiterate. So she would have that listen to the reading of the Word, and what she had did was, the Scripture says, she had hidden it in her heart. See, her life and her prayers were filled with Scripture. That's what she knew. Because she couldn't read it, so she had to listen to it. And see, one of the greatest things as women and as men is to become women and men of the Word, so that our prayers, our responses, and our words are saturated with God's way of thinking. See, the idea is that we live in a sin-filled world that the Satan is going to do whatever he can to disrupt you. He's going to take away he's going to try to take away your joy. He's definitely going to take away your happiness when we get our focus off of him and we put the focus on the devil. When we get our focus off of God and put a focus on the world, things start happening. You can look back in your own life and you can look when things have gone wrong in your life, you can see where your walk with God was. Is when we take our focus off of it. We weren't in the Word. We weren't studying. We weren't meditating. We weren't memorizing. We weren't doing these things. Some of you, I've had a conversation, some of you said that they can't memorize Scripture. Okay. I can question that, because if you can memorize your work and all that, you can memorize Scripture. I get that, right? You can remember to do things. But, so I tell people that then put it into a picture form if you can. You know? How is it? For example, last night I said, you know, when you think of green pasture, what do you think of it? And this person said that, well, I feel like you're just laying down and you got your head all back, you look up in the sky, laying in this green pasture. Which I don't have time for that, but that's completely wrong the way the Scripture is. Learn that through our men's Bible study. But the point is that sometimes that we can take the Scripture or put it into our today's, when you read a word, say, how can that relate to me today? How can I put that in today's wording? Do things like that. Meditate it. That's how it is. Think about those things that you read about throughout your day. Remember, she couldn't read. Mary could read, so she had to memorize about what was said. We can at least see Scripture. See, the world does not need to hear our opinions. See, when we go to somebody and we share with them about God, they don't need to hear our opinions. Right? When friends approach us for advice about dealing with their children, whether it's their boss or their finances or their fears or depression or any other issues, they don't really hear what we think. So we should be able to take them to the Word and say, I don't have the answers, but guess what? I know who does, someone who does. You see, here's what God's Word has to say about this situation, and take it to them. I told somebody recently also, last week, I said, you don't even have to. Well, actually, maybe 2 weeks ago. I says, if you have anxiety issues, whatever, or if you have anger issues, these have this great thing called technology and the web. You can go in there and look up verses for whatever it is. And there's a list of scriptures that will give out through the Bible. The old ways, we have to look back in the back of our Bibles and try to look for those words. Sometimes the words of what we want are not there. But Google it, man. Google has everything. So, she was a woman of the Word. But lastly, she was also a wounded woman. 8 days after Jesus was born, Mary and Joseph took the infant to the temple. Simeon, who had just been waiting for the appearance of the Messiah, took the Christ child, right, in his arms and blessed him. Simeon spoke of how the child would be the sign that would be spoken against the prophecy of the cross and suffering he would have to go through. So these are the things that he prophesied about. Then Simeon looked at Mary and spoke the words that she would not fully understand, but until she was beneath the cross of her son 33 years later. It says, on that day she remembered Simeon's words, a sword will pierce through your own soul also. So here's the thing. There at that cross, I believe that sword pierced Mary's soul in more than just one way. First, as a mother, she's Luther's son. Right? He laid down his life for the salvation and the redemption of the world. But another pierce to Mary's heart that's even more deeply, more deep than the first, is that she understood that her son was not only dying for the sins of the world, but he was also dying for her sins. See, because even before he was born, she had recognized him as God, my Savior. See, as good as she was, Mary wasn't good enough to get to heaven on her own. See, we know that Mary was obviously not perfect. So she had a past. And all of us, we come to Christ with a past. We have a past. See, Hebrews 3:7-8 says this. So as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in rebellion during the time of testing in the desert. See, a past is a hard thing to shake. It's something you're always trying to live up to or live down to. See, we are prisoners to our past without Christ. And the only proper way to deal with the past is to learn from it. Now, hear me out. In Mary's case, the angel sent by God told Mary, "You have found favor with God." See, Mary looked to her past, and instead of being filled with shame over the poor choices that she had made, though she was certainly not perfect, we said that, right? Or sinless, she honored God and obeyed His command for her life. When God calls you, He's going to take you away from that past. He's going to take you away from that sin-sick world that we've lived in and make you anew. See, it's important that we remember that the wise person is not he or she who makes no mistakes, but who learns from the past. And you can do that in life, everything in life. It's also important that if we do not want to be slaves by tomorrow's past, we must make godly choices today, and that choice today is coming to the Lord. And that's true with each of us. Mary had to place her faith in a crucified Son of God who died in her place. And as she stood beneath that cross, she probably remembered the words of the prophet Isaiah 53:5-6. And here's the thing. I tell you what, why don't we turn to there? Why don't we turn to Isaiah chapter 53? So I want to make this personal. Isaiah 53. When you guys get there, just say amen. Look down at verses 5 and 6. Every time you see the word "our," I want you to put yourself in that place. Make it personal. Okay? So I want you to go ahead and right now, just quietly, take a moment and just read those verses. Verses 5 and 6 of Isaiah 53. Begin. Wherever this says the word "our," wherever it says "we," put "I am." Put make it personal. Okay, most of you should be done. If not, I apologize, but I'm going to read it, and I'm going to change the words. And I'm thinking this is probably Mary's thoughts, right? As she's looking at her son down on the cross. "But he was pierced for my transgressions. He was crushed for my iniquities," my sins, right? "Upon him was the chastisement that brought me peace, and with his hands I am healed. Me, like sheep, have gone astray. I have turned to my own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of me." Now obviously that verse says all and it says us. But we make it more personal. We realize what Jesus did on the cross for you and I. See, Mary was a wounded woman. Wounded not by her suffering, but also by her sin. And as she looked at her crucified son, she realized that he was taking her wounds on himself. And she believed that she was healed and that she was cleansed of her sin. And we know that 3 days later, when she had learned that he had conquered death and was alive, what did she do? She joined other disciples in taking the great news, the good news of his atonement to a wounded, sinful world, that they too might know of his salvation. That should be our goal, church. To take our word, the word that God has given us, that saved us. See, here's the thing. We can preach the gospel to people, and they may not say a word, but they can't take away your testimony of what God's done in your life. They can't do that. It's your story. It's your story that God gave you. And that's what we need to do. Yes, we share the gospel with them. We share the scripture with them because that's part of us. That's part of your testimony. It should be scripture. But they need to hear that they're dying. Without Jesus, they're going to hell. But we need to do it in a loving and compassionate way, knowing that we care for them, we love them. We may have not been in Mary's shoes that day when she saw Jesus, her own son, die on the cross. But imagine your child right now dying on the cross for the world, and you're watching this. What would your reaction be? See, our task is to do what is right. The results are in God's hands. Like God. I always tell people, look, my job is to love on you and share with you, and that it's God's job to change you. And that job is way much harder. He can have it. Today, I hope that you're reminded and that you're encouraged by the faith of Mary, who, when faced with the will of God for life, answered only, "I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." So as we can see that Mary was just, she was just an ordinary woman who was undeserving but available to be used by God. She was spirit-filled, praising God in all of her circumstances, staying in the world while watching her son die for her sins and the sins of the world. That's who Mary was. And as women of this church and as men of this church, are you willing to do the same? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you again just for your salvation. Father, I know that you've called many of us in this room. And many in this room has received you as their Savior. But in that same token, how many of us have made you our Lord? So Father, I pray, Lord God, if they're in this room today and they know you as their Savior, but they haven't made you Lord, may today be the day that they say, "Jesus, use me in any way. I am your servant." Father God, I also pray for the ones who may not even know you. Maybe they just came and they just wanted to hear the word and just come with friends or whatever. But Father, I pray for them as today they say, "You know what? I have been living this life that just it's not fulfilling. And I want more." Well, Father, I just pray, Lord God, that they know that you are that fulfillment. So I pray, Lord, that they would say today, the day that I say yes to Jesus. And if that's anyone in this room today, Father, I just pray they would come see Pastor Darrell and myself afterwards and talk. But Father, ultimately, I pray that we just give you all the glory that you deserve. And we'll ask this in your most precious holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen.